Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We want to remind you that these online resources are never meant to be a substitute for God's good plan for you to be present, connected, and serving in a local church under the care of qualified elders. If you live in the West Toronto area and are looking for a local church, we encourage you to come check out one of our Sunday services. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
You will become what you behold. You will become what you behold. That is the title of my sermon this morning. I want to begin by telling you, about 25 years ago, I was standing in front of the McMaster Divinity College Chapel. What was I doing there? I was waiting for my bride, Marina, to come down the aisle. And as she stood at the back door with her dad bringing her down the aisle, I suddenly realized what it was that I was doing. I realized the gravity of the moment. And she came down walking towards me in her beautiful white wedding gown with a veil. And I was sweating, not because it was hot like it is today, but because I was a little bit nervous. And as I took in my bride's beauty, there was something holy about that moment. That moment was pointing to something much bigger beyond itself. And as Marina's dad brought her down the aisle and lifted her veil, it was as if I saw an even deeper beauty. I didn't just see her, I beheld her beauty. At that moment, I was transfixed, and I was also transformed. Beauty like that, in that particular moment, with the gravity of the situation, changes something inside of you because you realize how serious the commitment is that you are making. You are making a lifelong commitment to another person. Now, I know not everyone here has been married, but all of you have had or experienced some kind of moment like I'm describing from my wedding day. Everyone surely has been in nature, like I was this past week, where you see the beauty of Northern Ontario and it changes you. Some of you have heard beautiful music and you listen to the music and you are changed because of what you have heard. Others of you haven't been changed by something beautiful. You've been changed maybe by something hard and difficult in your life. Maybe you've gone through some grief. Maybe you experienced some trial in your life. And after that, you were never the same again. You look back and you realize that God used that moment to change you. You know it, that you were changed, but so do the people around you know that you were changed by that moment. What we're talking about this morning is not believing. We're talking about beholding. And so I want to ask you a question. What is it that you are beholding this morning? What is it that you are captivated by? What is it that you are looking at? What is it that takes your attention most of the time? Is it Jesus? Is it God's word? Is it your investment portfolio? Is it your work? Are there other things that have distracted you from the main thing that ought to be in your life if you are a follower of Jesus? And I'm talking to those of you who call yourselves followers of Jesus. Because you will become what you behold. You will begin to look like what you're looking at. You will begin to mirror what it is that you ultimately worship. And I know that I'm not alone in this. I've had this experience. When I begin to look at something, I become changed by it. I was changed by looking at my bride. You've been changed by things. And we begin to be shaped by and changed by the things that we look at, whether they are good things or whether they are distractions and things that we shouldn't be looking at. Well, this morning, maybe some of you are feeling a little bit distant from God. Maybe you're feeling not as close to God as you once did. Maybe God feels far away. Maybe you feel like you're spiritually stuck. And if that is you this morning, the Bible has a word for you. We're going to be looking at a passage that I want you to turn to in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. So if you can turn in your Bible, we're going to read together from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 12, because God has a word for those of us who have maybe experienced a little bit of distraction recently in our lives or in the last season of our lives. So let us turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. I know you may be familiar maybe with another version, but I grew up with the NIV. I've memorized in the NIV, and so this is the text that I'll be reading from. So I'm looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Can we stand together as we read God's word, please? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is God's word. You may be seated. What is happening in this text? Well, in this text, Paul is hyperlinking to a text from the Old Testament, back in Exodus. And Paul is reminding us of a scene that is unfolded in Exodus when Moses went up the mountain and he met face to face with God. And when Moses met with God, he descended down from the mountain and his face was radiating with the afterglow of having encountered the glory of who God is of himself. Moses was not the same after he met with God on the mountain. And he came down and he had to wear a veil to protect people from his radiant face. Moses knew that if he left his face unveiled, it would disturb the people so much. And so he had to cover himself with a veil. And that veil, Paul says, is symbolic. It's a symbol of a barrier between us and God. There are barriers or veils that prevent us from seeing God face to face. And that is what Paul is speaking about in our text this morning in 2 Corinthians. He is saying something stunning. He's saying something absolutely amazing. And if you look at the text in verse 18, you will see it says, "But we all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." The Bible says that in Christ Jesus, we are being changed. We are being transformed. And how does that happen? The veil must be removed. And in Christ, the veil is gone. Now we can see God clearly when we're in Jesus Christ. We don't just observe. We see Jesus, we see God face to face. And this is the challenge that Paul is putting before us, those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus. Paul is saying he wants the veils that have descended in front of our eyes, he wants them to be removed. And if we're honest, some of us need to admit that even as full-time Christians, we sometimes allow veils to descend in front of our eyes, and there are barriers between us and God. Not because we don't believe, but because we're not beholding Jesus. There are three veils that block our vision, and we're going to look quickly at three veils that Paul mentions in the text. And each one of these veils keeps us from seeing Jesus face to face. The first veil is the veil of religious activity. Paul says in verse 16, look at your text. Whenever anyone turns to their own effort, the veil is taken away. Is that what the text says in your Bible? Whenever anyone turns to their own effort? No, the text doesn't say that. Look at what the text says. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. That means it's not our religious effort. It's not anything that we do. It's everything that Jesus has done. That's the gospel in a nutshell, isn't it? It's not what we do. It's what's been done in Jesus Christ. No amount of spiritual activity, no matter how good it is, will remove it. Sometimes we pray out of duty and not delight. Sometimes we study doctrine without ever applying it, or we memorize scripture, but we do not meditate on what we've memorized. And I want to tell you this morning that only beholding Jesus Christ can lift this first veil. It's only when you look to Jesus will you be able to remove the veil. And so often in my work, and so often in the life of the church, we find it easy to measure our religious activity. We measure our spiritual performance on our religious activity. And that's not what Paul is saying. He says that we need to count our looking at Christ as the main thing. We need to find our joy, our hope, our faith as we look at Jesus face to face. John Wesley is a good example of someone who did not do this early in his life. I'm sure you're familiar with John Wesley. He was a very famous churchman from the 1700s. And John Wesley was someone who went to Bible college. He went to Oxford. He then joined a mission society, and he decided he would travel across the ocean to America. And his plan was to do missionary work in the young states of America. And so he began his work, and he discovered that he was not very fruitful because he was very busy doing things, but he didn't experience much fruitfulness. He failed in his missionary endeavors because he did not keep his eyes on Jesus. And he said in his biography, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but who, O Lord, would convert me?" Then came Aldersgate Street. He left America after 3 years and went to Aldersgate Street Church in England. And he joined a Moravian prayer meeting. And these were faithful brothers and sisters who spent lots of time on their knees in prayer. And John Wesley heard them reading the preface to the book of Romans. It wasn't even in the actual text. It was the preface. And as he heard the Moravian brother read the words from the preface to Romans, it suddenly dawned on him that he hadn't been beholding Jesus. And he wrote in his biography, "Something shifted deep inside of me, and I felt my heart strangely warmed. At that moment, I did trust in Christ. I did trust in Christ alone." For John Wesley, that was the moment that he would say, the veil was removed in front of his eyes, and he was able to finally encounter Jesus. And after that moment, he experienced great fruitfulness in his work. He was never the same again, because you become what you behold. So what are you looking at this morning? Are you still distracted by all these things? Or are you able to clearly look at Jesus Christ? Some of us are very busy, and we're doing good things. Guilty as charged. We need to ensure that we start our days by looking at Jesus, by praying to Jesus, by talking to Jesus. Because it's only when we get our spiritual energy from that are we able then to respond in grace and love towards others. The veil of religious activity isn't a problem for people who aren't in church today. The veil of religious activity is a problem that I face, and it's a problem that you yourself might be facing. We could be the ones who are most at risk, those of us who have been fully devoted followers for a long time, because we get a lot of applause when we're very busy. No one ever applauds you for spending more time on your knees with Jesus. Will we be able to not just go through the motions, but to spend time quietly with the Lord in the mornings or in the evenings and seek Him face to face? Because to behold Jesus is not just a good idea, it's an essential act of staying faithful. The book of Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And if we lose sight of Jesus, we don't just risk losing ministries, we risk losing our very souls. We risk losing the very thing that we were made for. May we behold Jesus, not just once when we became Christians, but every day of our lives. May we behold Him and be truly changed. So taking off this veil and taking our eyes off of Jesus is removing that veil. We need to remove that first veil so that we can see Jesus face to face. But there's a second veil, and it's a little bit thicker than the first veil. This one is about our relationship, not with Jesus, it's about our relationship with each other. This veil is called the veil of churchless isolation. Look at verse 18 in our text. What does verse 18 say? Verse 18 says, I alone with an unveiled face. Look at what the text says. Does it say that? No, it says, we all with unveiled faces. Not I, the singular, not I, the individual, the Lone Ranger, but we all together. You know, we have a saying in Kenya that you can go fast alone, but you can go far together. And if we want to go far in our Christian walk, we cannot do it by ourselves. We need each other. That's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about Christ's bride, the body of Christ, the people of God, the community of saints. Paul is talking about the church. And he's saying that transformation in our lives happens best when we are transformed together with others. It's not about private spirituality, because Christianity is always personal. It's always personal, but it's never private. It's a public thing. I know that after the pandemic, after the COVID pandemic, many people left church. Many people decided that they were going to be doing online church, what I like to call pajama church. But that is an environment where you can see, but you can't be seen. You can hear, but you can't be heard. You need to be in a place where people can see you, know you, and hear you. That is where transformation happens. Maybe some of you have said, if you only knew about the bad experience that I had in a previous church, you would understand why I'm a little bit suspicious of the church. And I would say to you, and I heard this from someone, have you ever been at a restaurant and received a bad meal? And do you still go to restaurants? Of course you do. And so just because you've had a bad experience at church doesn't mean that all churches are bad. We need to dedicate and commit ourselves to a regular habit of church attendance, because that's where true transformation happens, through messy, committed, accountable relationships. Flying solo is not just a violation, it's outright disobedience to what God has called us to do, and to be together and to be loving Him in a church community. We cannot serve Jesus faithfully if we neglect Jesus' bride. South Korean evangelist Billy Kim talks about the 1907 revival that happened in South Korea. And he says that there was a prayer movement that began amongst many churches. He said that the churches decided that they weren't going to try and use money or strategy to create change in South Korea. They were simply going to humble themselves and gather together with other like-minded churches. They were going to gather in unity with big churches and small churches. And at one of the very first prayer meetings, one of the pastors stood up and began to cry. And he said to the other pastors and congregants who had gathered in the room from all the different churches in this one particular neighborhood, "I am so sorry, but I have been very selfish toward you." And after that, he sat down, and everyone began to weep and pray. And it sparked a movement of repentance and great unity. Churches were united, and hearts were softened. South Korea became a mission-sending nation. That revival lit the fire for a missions movement. And today, South Korea sends out more missionaries on a per capita basis than any other nation in the world. It's not because of their size. It's not because of their massive budgets. It's because South Koreans have learned to behold Jesus together. Now, let me ask you, are you part of a church family that is beholding Jesus together? Are you looking at Jesus from a distance, from isolation, a perspective of isolation, or are you with others? Perhaps you're in a small group. Perhaps you're serving in a ministry in this church. You want to be together with others where you are known and where you know, where you hear and where you're heard, because that's where transformation happens. And Jesus wants to remove that veil from our eyes. He wants us to belong to other people and to receive the encouragement and the hope and the faith that we can find in the community of God's people. We've spoken about beholding Christ daily in our walks. We've looked at beholding Jesus together in the church. But there is one more veil that must fall. And this veil is the thickest veil of all. It's the heaviest veil and the most difficult veil that needs to be removed. We look again at the text. Look at verse 17, what it says. "Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit is, there is freedom." Let me read that again. "Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And freedom is an awesome word. We all like freedom. I haven't been in a single country in the world where people don't want more freedom. I'm sure there are countries that I haven't been in where people are fine with having less freedom. But me, I've been in only the countries where people are crying out and hungering for more freedom. But what does this text mean? What does Paul mean by the use of the word freedom? It's not just a freedom of self-protection. It's not a freedom from guilt. It's not just freedom from being a slave to sin. It is that, but it's more than that. It's actually a freedom to not have to watch your back and to be able to walk across the room and say hello to a stranger. It's a freedom to walk across the street and greet your neighbor. It's the freedom to cross a physical boundary and get on a plane and go into a new nation where you know zero people and make some friendships. It's the freedom to live your faith out loud in your workplace. It's the freedom to open your mouth rather than close your mouth and speak truth to other people who need to hear it. It's the freedom to carry the light of Jesus into the darkness. Now, maybe you're thinking, that is good for someone like Pastor Jason, and that is good for someone like missionary Gary and Marina. But me, I don't think I could do that. And as you reflect on your life over the last week, the last month, the last year, maybe you can't remember the last time you spoke to someone about Jesus who is different than you. When you think about your life and rewind your life for the last month or year, when was the last time that you had a spiritual conversation with someone who is radically different than you? Someone who wasn't from the same culture, the same language group, the same socioeconomic class. When was the last time you talked to someone like that about who Jesus is to you? When was the last time you had a spiritual conversation? I'm talking about a real conversation with a real person who really desperately needs the hope of Jesus in their life. Because if we're honest, many of us have this thick veil in front of our eyes, and we believe that this kind of activity of talking to Jesus with people is best left in the hands of professionals. And I want to say to you this morning, that's not what the Bible teaches, and that's not what Paul's talking about. We've been given a great freedom in Christ, but it's not a great freedom to live comfortably. We've been given a great freedom in Christ in order to go and serve sacrificially other people who need to know the name of Jesus. Because Jesus is the hope of the world. Not just the hope of Canada, not the hope of North America. He's the hope of Kipseli. He's the hope of Nairobi. He's the hope of the world. From our perspective, we have so much to offer the world. We have so many resources. We have so much training. When you visit some countries in the world, like I have, and you visit the senior pastor's office, and he has one shelf of books, and he's leading a church of 500 people. And you wonder, how does he do it? We need to be the ones who go and join in and strengthen and support those places in the world that have not heard about Jesus. And if they even have heard about Jesus, maybe they need strengthening and supporting. We need to be the ones who go. God is calling us to join in the resurrection parade. It's not enough to say, we've done our part, we're going to pass the baton on to others. We need to be in the parade, playing the instruments, using the gifts and the skills and the abilities that God has given to us to go on mission. We need to join in the Great Commission, as it says in the book of Matthew. Because otherwise, we have this big, thick veil of missional detachment. God has given us liberty. God has given us great freedom. He wants us to be empowered to be on mission. The Spirit never leads us inward into isolation. The Spirit always leads us outward into missional incarnation. We've been freed up to live under the reign of Jesus Christ. And that means we've been given a freedom and a courage to speak and to act and to do and to love. Freedom means stepping into dark places, like Marina does when she visits downtown Athens and goes into the brothels and talks to women who are caught up in prostitution. And she shares with them God's word. And she watches them cry as they realize that God loves them. And God does not think that they are mistakes. He cares about them. But if she didn't go, who would ever tell them that? We need to be the ones that are going into these places. And if we're not doing this regularly, personally, sacrificially, then guess what? We are actually living lives that are veiled, and we cannot see Jesus. We cannot behold him face to face. This can happen individually, but this can also happen corporately. Individually, we can be wearing this veil, but corporately, churches need to work together with other like-minded churches to accomplish the Great Commission, because no single church can do this on its own. We only have to look at God's creation. I mean, if I was to take you to Greece on an airplane and show you that there are thousands of varieties of olive trees in Greece, you imagine that there's only maybe one or two, but there's thousands of different varieties of olive trees in Greece. And to me, that speaks of God's love for diversity and how he created the world. God delights in creating a very diverse creation, and heaven will be no different. In heaven, we're going to be looking around and we're going to see people from Kenya, from South Africa, from Ukraine, from South Korea, from Toronto. We're going to be worshiping alongside of other kinds of churches that we would think maybe they're not going to be in heaven when we look at them from afar. But God delights in bringing together all the people that love him and worship him and praise his name, and he's going to gather them at the end of time. It says that in Revelation 7:9. I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from every tribe, from every people and language. The truth is that if I don't love people across ethnic, across socioeconomic, across cultural, across linguistic barriers, and I don't recognize the image of God in my Kenyan brother, then I'm going to be very uncomfortable in heaven. But I can promise you that if you're looking for me in heaven, you're going to find me worshiping alongside of my African brothers and sisters. Because when they worship with everything they have. And I thank God for my African brothers and sisters who have taught me a lot about worship. So when you imagine life in heaven, when you imagine worshiping God, and you imagine the great diversity that will be present there, does that get you fired up? Or does that disturb you a little bit? That you're going to be sharing a pew or a section of heaven with someone from another socioeconomic class or another linguistic group. It should get us fired up, because the Christian who doesn't love the world as God truly created it, full of diverse image bearers, is not ready for the world to come. Make no mistake, our world right now is shifting rapidly. You would not believe how vibrant and alive and big the church is in Africa. The center of Christianity is no longer in London. It's no longer in New York. It's no longer in Grand Rapids, Michigan. The center of Christianity is in Nairobi. It's in São Paulo. It's in Manila. It's in Seoul, South Korea. Africa, believe it or not, has the biggest, fastest growing, and youngest church in the world. And in today's reality, God is saying to us, missions is no longer from the West to the rest. Missions is from everywhere to everywhere. Are you ready to work alongside Christians who look slightly different than you? Who maybe don't have the same resources that you have? Or do we secretly believe, without saying it out loud, that it's up to us to fulfill the Great Commission? Are you ready to make a sacrifice to go and serve outside your comfort zone? Because we need to be doing that. Elizabeth Elliot is a very famous missionary. After her husband, Jim Elliot, was killed by the Wayadani tribe in Ecuador, Elizabeth could have simply walked away and lived her life in America. Instead, she did something counterintuitive. Elizabeth Elliot took her young infant daughter back to the very people who killed her husband. And she lived among them. And she ministered to them. She served them. She fed them. She cleaned up with them. And they began to develop a relationship. And as she spoke words to them, as she learned their language, she didn't try to control them. She carried the light of Christ into a dark place. And soon, people began to change and turn to Jesus themselves. And so today, if you were to go to that tribe, you will actually be able to attend an evangelical, Christ-centered church. That's what happens when the veil falls and we open our eyes to what Jesus is doing. Not what we do, we join in what Jesus is already doing. Because it's not so much that God's church has a mission, it's that God's mission has a church. And God wants us to be involved in his purposes. Some of us are going to go. And if we don't go, then some of us need to send others to go. Because there's only three kinds of people. There's those who go, there's those who support and send those who go, and then there's those who are just disobedient. So where are you? Are you prepared to go? Are you prepared to send someone else to go? Or are you still wanting to just disobey? I want to encourage you to be either a goer or a sender. And there's a lot of great mission happening around the world. Lots of great missionaries that have come from this church. Do you know who they are? Can you support them? Are you engaged with the lost around you, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your community? Even beyond, are you thinking bigger? Or are you stuck in comfort, in fear, and hiding? We cannot become what we are meant to be personally, communally, or missionally, unless we are looking at Jesus, because you will become what you behold. you will become what you behold. And what you look at, what you spend your time thinking about, you will begin to be shaped by that, and you yourself will become to look like what you're looking at. We cannot behold Jesus clearly unless these three veils fall. The veil of religious activity, the veil of churchless isolation, and the veil of missional detachment. Now say you're sitting there saying, I want to do this. I really want to do this, but how do I do it? How do I move from being veiled to being truly unveiled, to being stuck where I am, to being free in Jesus Christ? Paul hints it at in our text. He doesn't state it explicitly, but it's stated more explicitly in the Gospels. You see, the veil has already been torn. Not symbolically, but physically, literally, the veil was dramatically torn when Jesus died on the cross. We look at Matthew 27. In Matthew 27, starting at verse 50, we read, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." That wasn't an accident. It wasn't a coincidental thing that happened. That was very intentional. The curtain, the veil that separated God's people from him, from his presence, was thick. It was heavy. It was very difficult to move. And behind that veil was the holy presence of God. But on the cross, Jesus suffered and died and bled. He was wounded, and by his wounds, we are healed. God himself, Jesus, made a way. He did what we can't do. We can try, but we can't tear that curtain. We can't make our way into God's presence. God himself had to tear the curtain. Now, in Christ, there's no veil. We can see Jesus face to face. We have full access. There's no barrier. We can be fully beholding Jesus because of what he did for us on the cross. And that's the freedom that we've been given in Christ. We can look at Jesus just like Moses went up the mountain and saw God face to face. We have that privilege every day. We can look at Christ face to face. The temple veil was torn, and now the veils that separate us from God have also been lifted. The veil that covers our heart has been removed in Christ. And that's why we read in the hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride," because Jesus did the work that we couldn't do. So what would happen here at Hope Toronto West if we decided, each one of us individually this morning, that for the next week, we're going to begin each day by beholding Christ? That's all. We're going to start our day before we look at our phones, before we turn on any news. We're simply going to be quiet before the Lord. Maybe we're in bed. Maybe we get up and have a coffee. And we're going to just close our eyes or enjoy the beauty of our backyard, being on our balcony, whatever it is. And we're going to behold Christ. We're just going to wait on him. What would happen if we did that? What would happen if we all dropped the veil that separates us from him and began to trust him and look in his eyes? What would happen here if we all began to truly behold Jesus Christ? If we confessed to one another the selfishness that is evident in my heart, but also in your heart, and we began to humble ourselves to one another? It's hard to do. What would happen if we did that? What would happen if there was someone here this morning who doesn't know anyone? Maybe it's their first time here, and someone who has been here for a while decides, I'm going to walk across the room and introduce myself to that person. That would make a huge difference. Things would begin to change, and Jesus would smile. May you see Jesus clearly in your life. May you walk with him and his people faithfully, day by day. May you shine with his beauty as you engage those who don't know him. In the name of Jesus Christ, let us pray.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.